Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
In the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit, He takes leadership. He is who this book is about. And therefore, if we're going to be good students of this book, we need to rightly understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how He functions, how He works in the life of a believer. Well, we began chapter 8 last week. We saw that there was a persecution upon the believers, upon congregations of the redeemed. And through that, the Word of God was manifested. And now we're going to look at a specific incident. We know that the Word of God went into Shimron, that is, Samaria, a place that throughout Israel's history was a place of idolatry, a place where people were involved in pagan pursuits and also demonic activity. And that's foundational in understanding this passage. And once again, we need to affirm that the only way that we can have victory over demonic activity is through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. He brings about truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He is our helper. And He also wants to bring about purity. Now, realize there is an inherent relationship in the Scripture to that which is pure or holy, or that which is righteous, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And those things, purity, righteousness, holiness, they're all related to the order of God. So one of the wisest things that you and I can pray is that we might have the order of God being demonstrated through our lives. And when we desire that, God is going to move by means of this anointing and indwelling of the Holy Spirit to bring about purity. See, we can struggle with sin, and we do. And we can struggle with that same sin over and over, not just for a period of days or weeks or months, but sometimes for years. And we do not have victory over that sin oppression in our life. And the reason for that is we may truly want deliverance from that. But if we're not interested in serving God and bringing about His purposes, we're not going to see the works of righteousness, holiness, and purity being established in our life. In other words, the Holy Spirit will have a cleansing influence in our life when we desire to obey His will, do His work, be individuals that are participating in the work of Messiah, His ministry. So the Holy Spirit, He functions best when we are passionate about being part of and carrying on the ministry of Messiah. Well, look with me, as I said, to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 14. I mentioned that last week that the individuals in Samaria, that they were listening to the Word of God, that is, a presentation and the announcement of that gospel message, that message of salvation and deliverance from the bondage of sin. And let me simply say to you that that message of deliverance from the bondage of sin always has intrinsically attached to it a call to obedience to the will of God. So in verse 14, Acts chapter 8, verse 14, Notice what happens. And in Jerusalem. Now, when we look at this text, we need to see that there, as it's written in the Greek language in the original text, you may not see this in English or in what language that you're looking at, but in the Greek text, there is an emphasis upon Jerusalem. Here's what we need to realize. That even though that Jerusalem was center, it was the capital of what we could call the Old Testament people, realize that Jerusalem holds just as important place for the New Covenant people. And realize that there is a connection between this New Covenant and what was prophesied in the Old Covenant. God desires to take the so-called Old Covenant people and give them that New Covenant, that covenant of peace or shalom, that covenant of kingdom implications, so that though that Old Testament people can bring a lot of new people into this kingdom hope. And that's exactly what we're seeing through the apostles. Now, most of the English translations, they put the apostles in a place of preference here. For example, probably your Bible say that when the apostles heard. But what it says in the Greek is hearing in Jerusalem. So it was heard, but what takes precedence is Jerusalem rather than the apostles in this place. Now, what is Jerusalem thought of? Well, Jerusalem is the capital of the kingdom. Jerusalem is the place where God caused his name to dwell, where the presence of God was manifested, where the light of the kingdom shined through the menorah so many years previously. And what the scripture here in the book of Acts, and many times New Testament theologians will call the book of Acts basically the book of the church, meaning here we find how the congregation of the redeemed, the ecclesia or the church, how they were formed, and what those who were part of that institution was called to do and become. And all of that's fine. But what we need to realize is that Jerusalem plays an important role. And that's why when there's a teacher and he would say that Jerusalem no longer has significance in what God's up to today and what God's going to do in the future, such a teacher is sadly mistaken. And you have to ask yourselves why someone would want to lessen Jerusalem when we look in the Word of God. And if we're a Bible teacher, we just can't rely upon the English that or the language that might be our mother tongue, in this case for many of you who are watching, English. No, if we're going to be teachers of the Word of God, we need to look at the text in the original form. And you can do that today with different helps, different software, different programs. And it can be done very quickly. So there's no excuses. So when we look at this text, it says, and hearing in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is emphatic, the apostles, that Samaria receive the word of God. Now, it's very important, and we'll see this throughout this passage, there is an emphasis upon the Word of God. And this phrase, the Word of God, has to do with God's purposes. It's the Word that speaks to what we call God's blueprint. So God has a plan, he has a purpose. And now Samaria is responding to it. And that begs the question, what about us? Are we responding to God's blueprint for our life? Are we interested in that? Are we, when God makes us known to us, that blueprint, what he wants from us, are we going to be quick to do it? Are we of interest in that? Samaria was, once more. And hearing in Jerusalem the apostles, that Samaria had received the word of God, notice what happens. They didn't rejoice. They didn't praise God. They didn't say, well, we knew that the word was going to spread out. Notice what they did. They sent to them Peter and John. And we have to ask the question, why? Why were they sending these two leading apostles to that location? Once more, we need to pause and remember something. And that is that in the book of Acts, we see foundational truth concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here we're going to see that there is an emphasis throughout these next verses on the apostles. There's going to be a change. First, Jerusalem was emphasized. And that is to show us a continuation from what was in the old is now continuing in this new dispensation. Jerusalem still at the heart of God's worship, meaning the worship of God and what God's purposes and plans are. Jerusalem still holds a central place. Now he's moving on, the author of Acts, and he's going to tell us about the significance of the apostolic leadership. And the word that should come into our mind is authority. We see in the book of Acts a transfer of authority. The book of Acts foreshadows, we know from what we read in the Gospels, that Jerusalem, and I'm speaking about primarily the temple, but the city as well, in 70 AD is going to be destroyed. So what happens? No more temple, no more authoritative priesthood, and Levites, they're not functioning just like today in Judaism. The priests and the Levites, they have a secondary position far removed in significance from the rabbis who have dominated. Well, what we find here in the book of Acts is because as well, a foreshadowing of this destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, there's a new authority. And that authority is upon the apostles. And this is important because this, if we understand this passage right, this is what the text is wanting to teach us and reveal to us. So look again, second half of verse 14. It says, and they sent to them, that is to the people, those who received the word of God, in Samaria, they sent to them Peter and John, who, having come down, notice what they did, having come down from Jerusalem, they prayed in behalf of them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. One of the statements that we can say is this, that there is a relationship between receiving the Word of God and receiving the Holy Spirit. And when we say Word here, we're speaking more precisely of the gospel. When someone receives the Word of the gospel, it is going to bring them into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see passages as we continue on in the book of Acts. We're going to see passages that show that people believed and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. That becomes normative. One believes and they receive the Holy Spirit. He falls upon them and he dwells in them to work, to minister, to bring about this glorious transformation that faith in Messiah Yeshua brings about in every believer. But here we're seeing something that is a first time. Now in the area called Shamron or Samaria, this is the first time that the gospel was taught and received in this location. And therefore, that first time has a unique aspect. What this passage is doing is showing the authority of the apostles to them, to those people in Samaria. And how is that going to be taught? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. Look now, We're in the middle of verse 14 where it says they sent to them. First thing they did was to send to them John and Peter, literally Peter first and John, who, verse 15 now, coming down to this place, it says, they prayed in behalf of them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. For, and this is a very important statement, the way that it's spoken of in the biblical text emphasizes it. It sets it apart. For as of yet, he had not fallen upon none of them. So as of this time, he, referring to the Holy Spirit, had not fallen upon any of them. Now, if this was normative throughout Scripture, meaning in this case, throughout the book of Acts, and after that in the church age, we would need that expression. If it was something that was normative, this would just be repeated throughout the text. We would see examples of that throughout the Scripture, and it would be affirmed. But this phrase, look at it carefully, beginning of verse 16, it says, "Hupo gar hein ep udeni afton," and then the verb epipeptokos, which means literally, "For not yet he was fallen upon any of them." Now, what it literally says, and in Greek, you can use a double negative to emphasize that negative, where in English, a double negative makes it positive. You have to think Greek biblically and not from our culture. So the double negative in this passage is to emphasize that not yet, that's what's important, had the Holy Spirit, he had not fallen upon any of them. And here again, this is not what we would conclude from our thorough study of the book of Acts. This is something that's unique. For only they had been baptized, and here's the key, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Now, this passage is very important because many people get this confused with another passage, and that is Acts 19. I would encourage you sometime to read the first few verses of Acts 19. We have an entirely different situation that many times, and there's a few denominations that use Acts 19 incorrectly to justify a false teaching. In Acts 19, we find that Paul found some disciples. Now, usually when we hear that, our thought would be disciples of Yeshua. But if you read Acts 19, and I would encourage you to do that, you will find that they're not disciples of Yeshua like these. Rather, they're individuals who were literally John's disciples. They had received his baptism, a baptism of repentance with a call to believe on the one who was coming. So believe in this coming Messiah, but here's the key. In Acts chapter 19, they did not know Yeshua. And because they did not know Yeshua, it's not surprising if they had not received the gospel by name, they wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. So the error that many individuals make in Acts 19, we'll talk about that when we get there in several months, is that they believe that they are Yeshua's disciples, but they did not have the Holy Spirit because hands were not laid upon them. Well, here's the problem. Acts 19, they weren't Yeshua's disciples. They were only John's. But now we come to Acts chapter 8, and we have a different situation from Acts 19, because this scripture, look again, it tells us at the end of verse 16 that they had been baptized, so were they in Acts 19, but in John's baptism. This is not the case here. For they had been baptized, very specifically it says, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. So that name, his messiahship, was known to them. This is important. But they do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? What's going to be taught in this passage? Well, move now to verse 17. And here again, we must pay attention to all the scriptural clues. Studying the Word of God is not a big picture pursuit. Saying, well, what's the main thoughts? And I'll take those main thoughts and I'll share them. That's not biblical teaching. That is how many errors will be transferred from one person to another. No, when we look at the Word of God, we need to pay close attention to all the biblical indicators that are found in the text. And many times, they are found through small things, meaning this. In the same way that a criminal investigator, they send out individuals to gather up evidence. And much of this evidence they have to look at under a microscope because it's so small. But some of that small evidence can weigh heavily in bringing about a verdict, either condemning a person, convicting them, or having them go free. In the same way, oftentimes it's these small things that can be indicators of great significance in the biblical text. And the problem is today is that there is a hesitancy to look at them. In fact, in seminaries, they are moving away from training individuals to be able to grasp and identify these scriptural indicators. And the reason for this is simple. That we want to bring our thoughts, our desires, our cultural norms, our desires into the text and have the text support them. So we're not interested in the evidence of the text. We're just trying to manipulate the text in order to confirm our thoughts, our desires, our beliefs, our understanding of what religion should be. But this is not proper. Verse 17. What is emphatic in this text is the laying on of the apostles' hands upon individuals. And here again, why is this? Because this is the first time the Holy Spirit is given in this geographical area. When you look at other passages, as we're going to do in the weeks to come, you don't see this. It's only the first time that the gospel went forth into Samaria. So, verse 17. Then they set their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, look at that phrase, that verb, to set upon. The subject is they, the apostles. The definite article is their hands. And the verb is this setting upon. Now, what we should ask ourselves is, what tense is that verb? Is this speaking about a one-time thing? Something that was true and would continue ongoing, or something that began but would come to an end? And the tense will tell us that. For example, the Greek aorist tense speaks about an event in the past or an event in its entirety, in its wholeness. So here we have not the present tense, not the past tense, not the future tense, but we have the Greek imperfect. Now here again. Many people hear that and they say, I don't want to even know about this. This doesn't interest me. Well, if the truth of Scripture is important to you, this better interests you. The imperfect tense speaks about an action that began in the past and it'll continue. It'll have relevance up to a certain time. And then it ends. Usually that is in the present. So it began in the past, and it will continue to usually the present, and then it ends. That's the imperfect. If it was the perfect tense, all of that would be true, but it would continue on. So the fact here that the imperfect tense is being used here has great significance. And if we ignore that, fail to recognize that, then our theology is going to be incorrect. Now, once more, you need to ask your leader, your spiritual leader, the one in your local congregation. You know, when you look at Scripture, are these factors important? Do they fall into consideration when you share a text? And if not, then you should not to submit to some leader. It's not an option whether you use these spiritual indicators found in the text or not. It is a must. Look again. They set their hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. They were, the best way it's translated, they were doing this. But they're not going to continue to do this. This means the apostles. This passage is simply emphasizing the apostolic authority of these leaders. Verse 18. And Shimon. Now we talked about Shimon last week. Shimon was a person who was involved in the occult. Remember, we're talking about Shamron or Samaria, a place given over through Israel's history to idolatry and pagan behavior. So it's not so surprising that there would be an individual who was involved in the occult, sorcery, the magic, black magic in this location. This was normative, but he became a believer. That's the implication that we talked about last week. So look now to verse 18. And Shimon, or Simon, perceiving or seeing this. Now, in the Greek text, and there's two primary Greek texts. The one that I rely upon is called the Textus Receptus. And I believe it's a better text than the one that the Bible societies use, which is based upon Nestle Allen. You can do your own research about these texts. But here's a good example of when there's differences between them. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, there is a consistency between them. But here in the Greek text, the standard one that's used today by the vast majority of Bible translations, they use the word arao, which is to see. Just to see something. So he saw this. But in the Textus Receptus, they used a different phrase, a different word. And this word, theomai, has to do with seeing but perceiving it. Looking more intently upon it. Gazing upon it, recognizing some significance. Now, just because you look intently upon something, that doesn't mean that you understand it, but it means that you see significance. And Shimon, he saw significance in this. So Simon, perceiving that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, is given the Holy Spirit. He did something. He offered them money. Now let's just stop for a moment. What we find here is this man is a new believer. He just came to faith. And now this one who was involved in sorcery, doing these black magic things. Now here's what we need to ask. Are these things demonic? Or were they simply illusions? There's a big difference. So here in the text, we talked about that last week, so I'm not going to go back and repeat myself. But he saw this, and he saw that what was happening was very, very different than what he was doing previously. And that was amazing the people through these great acts. Now here again, what can safely be said is this. He looked and he saw this wasn't something that he was used to. Something that he could do through his own power. Here again, his illusions or this demonic influence in his life. And what did we talk about last week? Well, the scripture emphasizes this, that he did these things because of pride. He did these things because he wanted to exalt himself, be important. And what the scripture is going to come down on in a very strong way is this. Do not use the Word of God. Do not use the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do not use the truth of God in order as another means, a different means, to exalt self. That your desires, your purposes would be fulfilled. Now, that is screamed out in this passage of Scripture. And my problem is this, that when I look at a lot of the popular teaching today within the Christian church, I see those who are being exalted by the world and by much of the church are those who use the Word of God as kind of a hocus-pocus thing in order to exalt themselves and tell you that God wants to bring about your dreams, make them a reality, your goals, give you success in achieving them. That is a lie. It is deception from the pit of hell. God has a plan, a purpose, a program for your life entirely different than what you probably ever even imagine for yourself. He wants to do something different. Not give you the desires that you have, but he wants to rip those out and give you a holy pursuit rooted in his will, in his purpose. So look again, verse 18. And Shimon, perceiving that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles is given the Holy Spirit. And we have to stop for a moment and ask ourselves, well, what tense is this word is? Didotai. Well, didotai comes from the Greek word didomi. And here we find it in the present tense. Why is that important? Because the present tense usually speaks of a one-time event. If it was in the aorist tense, it would be speaking about something that was perhaps normative, something that would be complete throughout all times, or a holistic way of looking at this. But here, the present tense gives us a one-time snapshot of an event, of an activity. So the fact here that this is in the present passive, the Holy Spirit, he was given, or is given, would be a better way to translate it. The passive is given, meaning something caused the Holy Spirit to be given. What was it? The laying on of hands. That is what the passive points to. Through the laying on of hands, the present says, this is a one-time thing. It is not going to be always that the apostles have to, whenever there is the gospel being shared now in Samaria or any other place, they have to go. After the first time, they always have to be there and lay their hands, because it's only through the apostles that in the generations to come that the Holy Spirit's going to be given. Well, that's ridiculous. That's not the case. This is indeed a one-time thing. Why? What is the message of the text? That's what we should be asking. So look again. Simon, gazing intently, perceiving that through, it's the word dia in the genitive, which means by means of, through the laying on of hands of the apostle, is given the Holy Spirit. Notice what he did. He offered to them, meaning to the apostles, money, saying, give also to me this. And the word here is exousia. Now, the Greek word exousia, it can be power, but it can also be authority. Yes, this was a power, but what's being emphasized here from the context is he wants this authority as well. And why do we emphasize authority instead of the interpretation power? Well, keep reading. In order that whomever I should lay hands upon. He wants the same authority in all whoever I, this is emphatic, whoever I should put my hands upon. I want the same authority. That's what he's saying. That whoever I should set my hands upon, literally hands upon, the word my is not there, should receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he does not want to simply be used by God saying, listen, I want this same blessing in order that I can serve God in the same way. That's not what he's saying. The text is going to be shown to imply a very different thought in his mindset. And it goes back to his previous situation. Prior to receiving the gospel, he used magic in order to exalt self. And now he says, wow, I've accepted this Yeshua. And now there's a better means for me to exalt self. Give the same authority to me. He didn't say, are we all going to have that? Is this normative for every believer? He didn't ask that question. He wanted it to be uniquely given to him, and he was willing to pay handsomely for it. And therefore, notice the response. Look now to verse 20. Verse 20 is a key passage in helping us arrive at the right conclusion. Peter did not say, you know, you're mistaken. I need to set this right. You need to have proper understanding of this. No, Peter was very angry because he understood what Shimon was seeking. He wanted to share in the same authority so he uniquely could continue to be exalted in this area. So Peter said, look at verse 20. And Peter spoke to him harshly. Notice what he says. Harshly is in the text. I added that. But Peter spoke to him, your silver with you. Now, he ties here, and perhaps in your Bible, the order is not the same. But in the Greek text, the order is significant. Your silver with you shall be for destruction. What he's saying is this. When you emphasize money as the means of your life, obtaining what you want, well, it is going to bring about destruction. And what this is being coupled with is this same thought. Now I can use the Holy Spirit to exalt self. No, the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt God. Not that you accomplish your goals, not that you are made great, but rather that God is made great through your life. Shimon didn't understand that. Shimon, at this time, wasn't interested in that. He still was back in his pre-salvation mindset about exalting self. So Peter said, and it begins, but, meaning in contrast to what Shimon said, Peter said to him, your silver with you shall be for destruction, because the gift of God, and that's what's emphasized here, the gift of God, you reckon, you thought, you assume, through money could be obtained. Now, that's how the world works. A worldly perspective is everything has its price. You, if you have enough money, you can get whatever you want. Now, that may be fairly true in this fallen world, but it's not true in those things that belong to the kingdom. So in the world, money is foundational. But in the kingdom, we find it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he said harshly to him, because the gift of God, notice the change, gift, the gift of God, you assume by means of money could be obtained. Verse 21. He says here, not is to you a portion nor lot in this word. What does it mean, this word? In the ministry of the word. And everything tied to this phrase, logos. Remember what we talked about. It is a word that speaks to a blueprint, God's blueprint for his kingdom, his purposes in a given situation, in a given individual's life. And what he says here is that you don't have any portion, any lot, any connection with that mindset to what God's up to. So he says, keep reading, for your heart is not upright or straight before God. You don't have the right thought. You don't have the right objective before God. Verse 22. Therefore, repent from your wickedness, this wickedness of yours, and pray. And it's a different word for prayer. It's a word of beseeching. It's a strong word. Pray to God. If therefore he shall receive you and this intent of your heart. Now, what's he saying here? Very significantly, Shimon had a wrong intent to his heart, a wrong purpose. And daily, throughout the day, we should be asking ourselves, do I have a right intent within my heart? Do I have the things of God? Has he put his desires into my heart? That's what we should be asking. Or are these belonging to my pre-salvation heart? How I used to think, what used to be important to me, what I was pursuing formerly. That's what we need to be asking ourselves. So Peter says, notice, verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to God. If therefore, as a result of that, we might say, he shall forgive you for the intent of your heart. He's saying it's not right. Verse 23. For, he says here, in the gall of bitterness and bound of unrighteousness. Now, he's saying here, this is your situation. You have a heart, you have a spiritual condition that's rooted in the gall of bitterness. Now, this is so significant because this idea of gall of bitterness means that you really don't like yourself. And when you don't like yourself, you don't like God. Why? Because God created you. Inwardly, you may not agree with that in your mind, but spiritually, when you don't like yourself, you don't like God. And the bottom line is, he didn't like himself. He wasn't thinking of God. He was thinking of himself. And he was trying to bring about a change so that he would like himself. So when we don't like ourselves, meaning this, I'm not saying that we need to affirm who we are, that we're wonderful people. That's not even related to what I'm talking about. But we need to realize that we are a creation of God. And we need to realize the only way to be faithful in serving God is if you affirm yourself as his creation. And that you have value because God made you. Now, you and I are stained with sin. We are in need of his redemption. But as David says, God, how are you mindful? Why are you mindful of men? I mean, we're the most abased of creatures. Why? Because other animals, other creations, you know, they are not so sinful as we are. They live instinctively. They are about survival. But human beings, more often than not, we behave in a corruptible way. So you say, if that's the case, why should I like myself? Because God loved you enough that he sent his son into this world and he died upon a cross from you. So you have to see that there's purpose in your life. And until you say, God, thank you for making me. Thank you for giving me life. Until you can affirm those things and say, God, I belong to you. You made me. See, if you're not happy with yourself, you're not going to be happy with God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're happy with how you behave, how you think, how you are, but the fact that you have life, you have to be thankful for that because God's given it to you. So he says in this passage of scripture, look again, for in the gall of bitterness, when you have bitterness in your life, it is going to put you to bondage. Bondage in unrighteousness, meaning you will always be pursuing that which is against God's will. Why? Because you're going to be pursuing what you think is going to make you happy. He says, I see this being you. Peter had discernment. He says, you have bitterness in your life. You're in bondage to that which is unrighteousness. I perceive that in you. Notice the response, verse 24. Shimon, he didn't deny this. He didn't say, you don't know what you're talking about. I believe Peter's words perfectly summarize how Shimon felt. He gave a totally accurate diagnostic view from a psychological perspective of what Shimon was feeling inside. So he said, look at verse 24. And Simon answered and said, you pray for me to the Lord. He realized, I need prayer. So that none should come upon me which you have spoken. He knew he was convicted by Peter's words. He knew inwardly what Peter said was right about him. Therefore, he says, you know, yes, I'm going to pray, but you pray as well. That none of this would come upon me as you have spoken. Now, what does this verse do? It's important because this verse affirms Peter's authority. Shimon is recognizing Peter's authority sent by God, and that's what this passage does. Well, let's conclude. Look now to verse 25. Therefore, they were bearing testimony, and it's not just a word testifying, but it's a word for testifying thoroughly and speaking. Now, many of your Bibles may say, and preaching. It's not. It's a word for speaking. It was not representing a preaching in some formal sense, but as they were going through, returning back, and we'll see this in a moment, as they were returning back to Jerusalem, they were testifying thoroughly and speaking, just speaking, the word of the Lord. Now, that's the third time we have seen in this passage today, this word of the Lord. It's emphasized. They, look again, they were testifying thoroughly, speaking the word of the Lord. Then they returned to Jerusalem. And the last part of this verse implies, as they were returning in many of the villages of Samaria, they were evangelizing. Many of these villages, they were being evangelized by the apostles. Meaning, they went there for a purpose. They finished their purpose, but they just didn't end their ministry. As they were going back to Jerusalem, as they passed from village to village, perhaps spending time, nights, lodging in, they continued to share the truth. And this is just another example where Paul, at this case, an enemy of the gospel, intended his actions to devastate the believing community. God in his providence was adding to the number of people who were coming into the congregation of a redeemed, who were receiving the Holy Spirit, who were going to be utilized by God for his purposes. A wonderful statement of the authority of God, which he gives to his servants in order that his glory might be seen. Well, we'll close with that. Until next week, may God richly bless you. Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.